Last week, Sam taught through John chapter 9. It was a good message. And in it, Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And we saw growing through that chapter the man's faith. The man who was healed's faith was growing until near the end of that chapter, when Jesus introduced himself, who he was, to this man. He believed Jesus. He believed in Jesus the Messiah, and he fell prostrate in worship of him. On the other hand, in that same chapter, we saw the hardening of some of the Pharisees, probably a majority of them. Not all, but a majority. And they grew harder and harder every time they encountered this man who had been healed and spoke with him. And they expressed their hardness when they tried to convince him that Jesus was a sinner in healing him on the Sabbath. And the man wouldn't buy their lie. I mean, literally, he wouldn't. And he expressed more truth than they were concerning Jesus. And the result was, because he would not acknowledge that Jesus was a sinner, they threw him out of the synagogue. That's a excommunication. He could never return. They were the ones, and at the end of the chapter there, Jesus talked to this man about being blind, and now he's seeing. And the Pharisees asked, well, what about us? Because they thought they really saw well spiritually. But indeed, though they claimed to be seeing spiritually, that blindness, because of their inability to see spiritually, is what caused them to not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And then Jesus said they would remain in their sin because they wouldn't see. They refused to see. So we're going to move on to chapter 10, and it's still in this same time period. We don't know whether this happened. This instruction here was immediately following, or maybe a day later or two. But it's with this same group of people and the same Pharisees. So in chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. And if you want to take a look there, for me it's another page over, but 21 seems to end this period of time, and in verse 22 we jump up to 3 months ahead to the festival of dedication. This section between chapter 7, I don't remember, around verse 10 or 11, begins with Jesus going up for the festival of booths at Jerusalem. And so everything there through 10:21 is in that time period. And so this is a continuation of Jesus' discussion with the crowd, but especially with the Pharisees. And he continues the topic concerning who he is. Now I'm going to give you a quiz here and see if someone can remember. In John, there is 7 I am statements of Jesus that John records. And we've had 2. Can anyone remember what one of those is? I am
the light of the world.
That's one of them. That was the second one. And the first one?
Bread of
life, yes. I am the bread of life. So those 2 statements have been made, and we're going to have 2 more I am statements in this chapter, and we're going to have both in the message this morning in the first 21 verses. So with that in mind, let's take a quick look at this passage. By the way, the 2 I am statements that are in this chapter that we're looking at this morning are, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity Sam has to preach at Albion today, filling in for the pastor there. I pray that you would bless your word through him, and that you would instruct the people there at Albion with your word. And I pray that you would help Sam to remember and to be able to communicate well the truths you have revealed to him. And I pray that you would use your word in those lives. And I pray that for us here. Lord, guide my mouth that I might proclaim truth, your truth, and that you would, by your Spirit, help us to not only hear it, but to understand it and to apply it to our lives. Lord, I thank you for our Savior Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd and the door. Lord, I thank you that we can get together like this and study your word and praise you. I pray for your blessing on this time, in Jesus' name, amen. In your notes, I just had two divisions here, and one is verses 1 through 10, where he's discussing how I am the door. My translation says the gate. By the way, I would like to have you stand. I want to read these verses, and then we'll get into them. If you can, please stand with me. Starting in verse 1 of John chapter 10, he says, truly, and actually that is a truly, truly, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said again, truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and he doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I don't know several of the translations, but I do know a couple of them that do say truly, truly, and that's twice in here. He says truly, truly in verse 1, and then again in verse 7, truly, truly. That statement is basically saying of a certainty, and it also carries the idea of pay attention, I'm telling you the truth. Of course, everything Jesus said was truth, but when he said truly, truly, he wanted their attention. In verses 1 through 6, the first metaphor begins with truly, truly, and he wanted them to pay attention. We have the thief and the robber, that don't use the gate, and we have the real shepherd who does use and enter by the gate. So we see that in the first section here. In Jesus' day, I've read and I've heard it preached from a couple of good preachers' thoughts on this, that most of the sheep folds in Israel were built out of stone, you know, piled up stone. And it didn't matter the shape, but it was an enclosure with just one small opening for the sheep to be able to walk in and also a shepherd to come inside. And the wall was high enough that it was not impenetrable. People could get in. Also, probably I suspect wolves could jump over. But they had to intend to get in. Otherwise, it would make it more difficult. Now we see here in this text, it talks about the thief and the robber. And they don't use the gate. And there's two reasons there. One is because the thief usually operates under stealth. And the robber, he doesn't care if he does violence. In fact, that's the idea of robber, that one who uses violence to take what doesn't belong to him. Also, the wolf probably will not enter through the gate either. What I understand is that often either the shepherd or one of the helpers would lay themselves across the opening to that fold. So they were laying there, maybe on their side, so that anything or anyone that came in would obviously have to cross over them. And the idea is that they would be alert then to defend the sheep. If it's the shepherd we see that the shepherd wants to take care of his sheep, right? Down later we see the hireling, well, you know, he's working because he's getting what? Pay, yeah. And so he's working for the pay, but his heart's not in it. So if there's a risk to him, what does he do? Yeah, he hits the road quick. Lets the sheep face the wolf. So back here to the text again. Let me give you just a few thoughts. I got the idea to not go into great deal on these texts from the same book that Sam mentioned last week. He said he got some ideas from Merrill C. Tenney. And I thought, I recognize that name. And so I looked in my bookcase this week, and lo and behold, I did have that same book. I thought I did, but I hadn't thought about it when we've been going through John. And sure enough, my pastor, old Pastor Lyman, it was his name in the front of the book that he'd given me. And so I got the idea to do more listing and just a few comments rather than going into a heavy exegesis of this passage. So I want to give you some thoughts for these first five verses, actually six. The context would indicate that the fold here is or represents the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, Israelites. And in a real sense, he's talking about those in the fold of Judaism. Now, Judaism is not what God had given Moses. Those who were in Judaism, they felt like they could be saved by keeping the law, their works. They could please God that way. Now, there were few in the Old Testament all the way through who actually understood and believed God and were saved by faith. David was one of those. And he was not a perfect man, was he? But he knew the forgiveness of God, and he expected to see God again. So the fold here, it's Israelites, but more specifically those who were in the fold of Judaism. The gate or the door in this metaphor is the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah in this section. That's what it's representing. And Jesus came through fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning him, didn't he? He entered through the gate. He fulfilled the prophecies. No one who came before him did that or could do that. And no one after, actually, either. He came in fulfillment of Scripture, prophecies concerning him, the Messiah. The thief or the robber, of course, in this context, I think Jesus is pointing specifically at the Pharisees. The Pharisees. And probably at least the chief priests. And Annas and Caiaphas, those two men who were directly involved in Jesus' murder on the cross and planning of it and plotting of it, could be included in that as well. So, the thief and the robber in the context is we're looking at the Pharisees. Think about how they treated this man who had been born blind that Jesus healed. Did they treat him kindly like a shepherd would treat a sheep? Oh. They tried to mislead him. They tried to slander him. You remember that chapter? What they called him, and then they threw him out of the place where the scripture was read every week. Were they good shepherds? No. They were not serving God nor shepherding the sheep. They were false shepherds. They were like thieves and robbers. And the sheep are in this particular set of verses, I believe, are those Jews who can actually hear the voice of Jesus and recognize him to be the prophet, the Messiah, the Son of God. They hear him, they recognize him, and they follow him. And the gatekeeper, the porter, I'm not sure who that is. The Bible scholars have suggested many things or people. I believe probably that the one that makes the most sense is John the Baptist himself, who introduced Jesus to Israel. He prepared the way, and then he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he introduced Jesus to a couple of his disciples too. Anyway, so much for that. And then the real shepherd in this first set of five verses is obeyed and trusted by the sheep. And then remember, the sheep are those who actually recognize him, not the others in the fold who don't recognize him and don't believe. He also calls them, the shepherd also calls these sheep by name, and he leads them out of the fold. Jesus leads them out of Judaism into faith in himself. I think that's the picture here. And notice in verse 6, they did not understand this figure of speech. They didn't understand what he was telling them. Let's move on to John 7 through 10, where he introduces himself as the door, the gate for the sheep. "I am the door," or the gate for the sheep. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't listen to them." See again, the sheep. These are the often referred to as the remnant in Israel that believed. You remember when Elijah thought he was the only one left and he was running from Jezebel, and he complained to God after he got to where he ended up on the mountain that, "I'm the only one left who hasn't worshipped Baal." And God told him, "No, there's 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal, who worship me." The remnant. There always has been those who heard God's voice. And this remnant in Israel, when Jesus was there, they're the sheep who actually followed him. They heard his voice and they believed in him. Let's see, where am I here? Warren Wiersbe wrote about this section, verses 7 through 10, and this is what he said. Since the people did not understand his symbolic language in verses 1 through 5, Jesus followed the illustration with an application. So Wiersbe is suggesting that this verses 7 through 10 is actually application to that first metaphor. And Jesus begins this again with that, "Truly, truly, I am the gate, the door of the sheep." And I believe this is a reflection back to this section here. It's a reflection back to the man in John chapter 9 who was blind and became not only a person who could see physically, but he saw spiritually. Notice that he says, "I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep didn't listen to them. Now it's the sheep, the true remnant, who didn't listen to them, but who looked at Scripture and saw that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And he says, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Think about that. He's saying, if you come to the Father through me, you'll be saved. If you believe in me, you'll be saved. And I think of some other scriptures. You remember John 14:6 that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 1:12, 11 and 12, it says that, I don't remember how to start that one. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. His own was the people of Israel. They did not believe him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now those were the remnant, the few who recognized him. They believed, and they were given the right to be God's children. We could look at not a lot of other scriptures. I think of 1 John 5, 11 through 13. I better not try quoting that. These all talk about the fact that Jesus is the way. He's the only means of salvation for anyone. New Bibles. And this is the testimony. And this is the same writer who wrote the Gospel of John in 1 John. And he's speaking here. And he says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is," where? "In his Son." That's Jesus. "The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And then I just remember John 3:36, I believe. "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." And actually, in John, Jerry, you mentioned John 3:16. The verses following that, let me read those to you, starting at 16. "For God," well, let me start at verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." He's talking about his crucifixion there. And Jesus, in this chapter, is talking to Nicodemus. And then he goes on to say, "So that the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." And then he goes on to say, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and they love the darkness rather than the light." Okay, there's a lot more verses that probably if I spent time I could spend all morning. I did write down Acts 4:12. You guys can look at that one later. Jesus as the door of the sheepfold is the way to enter into salvation. So there They're taken out of this confinement of works and brought into eternal life through the Son. They're freed from that confines of Judaism, which did not give them life, eternal life. And then he goes on to say, and that they'll be able to go in and out and find pasture, sustenance, spiritual sustenance. And then in verse 10, Jesus says this: "A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance." Let's move on. And I want to give you a list of things about the Good Shepherd in just a few moments. But I want to first say, when he says good shepherd, that word good is in Greek is kolos, and it means intrinsically good. It means beautiful, honorable. It's the opposite of evil. I'm the good shepherd. And they look at shepherds in the Old Testament. They're mentioned many times in the Old Testament. And kings were called shepherds of Israel. And in fact, one that wasn't a king over Israel was called a shepherd too. I want to share just a couple. There's a lot of verses to talk about shepherds. And also the spiritual leaders in Israel were called shepherds. And I want to take a look at that one with you. And we saw in Psalm 23 that I read earlier that David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," didn't he? Okay, turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 70 and 71. You might get there before I do. Nah, that can't be right. Yeah, it can be. Okay, 70 and 71. "He chose David his servant and took him from sheep pens. He brought him from tending ewes to be shepherd over his people, Jacob." So here, David as king, God took him out of being a boy shepherd or a young man shepherd and placed him as shepherd over Israel. And then verse 72, "He shepherded them with a pure heart and guided them with his skillful hands." So there's one place where you see a king in Israel is called a shepherd. Isaiah 44. I'm going to beat you on this one because I just turned there. Verse 28. Now this is an amazing prophecy here too. This is written quite a while before Cyrus was born. And he's spoken of here. In fact, God tells him what he needs to do. Verse 28. He's talking about the Judah returning from the Babylonian captivity. And in verse 28 he says, "Who says to Cyrus, my shepherd, he will fulfill all my pleasure, and says to Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and of the temple its foundations will be laid." And he's actually telling Cyrus what he needs to tell these captives to do. And that's what he did. He followed. Whether it was Isaiah, Jeremiah, someone showed him this prophecy and he obeyed as a good shepherd what God told him to do here. And he allowed the people to return to rebuild the temple. And in under that order, the foundation was laid. Not the completion of it yet, but during his time, the foundation was laid. And he actually supported them in that financially as well. One more, and this is looking at shepherds as spiritual leaders in Israel. Jeremiah 23.
like I said, there's many passages that I just picked up, some examples. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. Is that right? I guess it is. Look at what he's saying to the spiritual leaders in Israel, and this was true of most of them. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That's like the thieves and the robbers, isn't it? This and the wolves too. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who tend my people, who have scattered my flock, banished them, and have not attended to them. I am about to attend to you because of your evil acts. This is the Lord's declaration. I will gather the remnant of my flock from all the lands where I have banished them, and I will return them to their grazing land. They will become fruitful and numerous. I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or discouraged, nor will any be missing. This is the Lord's declaration.
God did not have anything good to say about the shepherds of Israel who did not properly shepherd them. Well, like I told you, I got the idea from Merrill Tenney of just listing. And I want to list the statements made about the good shepherd, or the shepherd, as it begins in verse 1. So we start in verse 1, because Jesus is referring to himself as the shepherd here too, the shepherd of the sheep. So in verse 2, it tells us that the shepherd, or Jesus, enters by the door. He comes in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. He's the true shepherd of the sheep. In verse 3, the porter or the gatekeeper opens the gate to him and gives him recognition and access to the sheep, probably John the Baptist. In verse 3, also, he, the shepherd, the good shepherd, receives obedience from the sheep. They hear his voice and they follow him. In verse 3 also, he calls his sheep by name. He knows them individually. You see how this fits with Jesus? He's talking about himself, and that's who he is. He knows his sheep, and he knows us individually. Also in verse 3 and verse 4, he leads his sheep out of the fold, out of anything that does not save, and to himself, who's the only Savior. Verse 4 also, he leads his sheep going in front of them or before them rather than driving them or pushing them. Now cattle, usually, you know, they don't like to follow. Sometimes they do. I mean, I've had a cow that would follow me when I went out to milk the cow. She'd head to the barn. I open the door and she goes in. But most of them aren't like that. But sheep do. They know the real shepherd and they'll follow him. They'll follow him, literally. Also in verse 4, he is followed by his sheep because they know his voice. And implied is the fact that they trust him. They trust him. And we've read there that the opposite is true of strangers. They won't trust them. They won't follow them. They won't. They run away from them, in fact. Think about that when you encounter false teachers and people who are teaching false doctrine. We as sheep should recognize that falsehood and run from it. Verse 9 also, he is the gate or the entrance through which his sheep are saved. Acts 4:12, I should give you that one. Peter, in talking to the religious leaders in Israel after they had Jesus actually, but through Peter, had healed a man that was lame.
at the temple. And then he had preached Christ as the Savior. And they were called before the Sanhedrin and give us an account. I should turn there. I'm going to start at verse 8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus, the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." He's the way. He's the only way to be saved. Verse 10. Oh, I skipped one. Verse 9. "He is also the gate through which his sheep have safety and sustenance," the pasture. And that's, I believe that's probably spiritual sustenance. And also in verse 10, "He brings life eternal and an abundant life." That idea of abundance could be more than expected or much greater than just living. Verse 11 also, "He sacrifices or willingly gives up his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "He knows his sheep and they know him as their shepherd," the good one. And verse 16, "He has other sheep that don't belong to his fold." Now remember, the sheepfold was the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants. But he has other sheep which are not of that fold. He's talking about the rest of the world, Gentiles. Verse 16, "He must." I don't know about all of the translations, but it's clearly in the Greek too. "He must." It's a compulsion. "He must also bring these other sheep," the Gentiles, "who will listen to his voice to join the flock out from Israel." That flock that comes out from Israel. "Those who hear his voice to be one flock with one shepherd." Do you notice that he doesn't bring them to a fold, but he brings them into one flock. The church. Universal church. So the Gentiles and the Jews are brought together who are believers to become one flock with one shepherd. In verse 17 and 18, "He sacrifices himself voluntarily and willingly for the sheep." And then in verse 18, "He has power and authority over his sacrificially giving of his life," that is his death, "and also his resurrection, taking it up again." And it came from the Father, that authority. So those are some thoughts pulled out of those verses that Jesus spoke about himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd. I want to say once again that the statement he made, "I am the door," he made that twice. He made it in verse 7 and verse 9. "I am the good shepherd," he repeated again twice, and that's in verse 11 and verse 14. And Jesus spoke of laying down his life for the sheep several times in this passage, in verse 11, in verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. Important that we get that. Jesus laid down his life, and it was willingly. He did it for the sheep. Take a look at verse 19 now. We didn't even talk about much about how the sheep respond to false teachers, or should respond. I'll make just another comment or two in a minute, but verses 19 through 21, it says, again, the Jews were divided. And remember, we've told you that that phrase, the Jews in John, he's talking about the spiritual leaders of Israel, the Jews. So he's not talking about all of the Israelites that were there, but he's talking about the Jews. The Jews were divided because of these words. So they just heard these statements Jesus made, and they were divided. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? But there were others that were saying, these aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Reference back to that blind man in chapter 9. Take a look in chapter 9. Trying to find where it is. It is. Oh, verse 16. So, just like he said here in chapter 10, some of them said he's crazy and demon-possessed. In verse 16 of chapter 9, some of the Pharisees said, this man, talking about Jesus, is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. That is their Sabbath rules. But others were saying, so that there's a majority probably that are saying this. He's a sinner. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others of them were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So we see that division here again. There is some Pharisees who can't put what Jesus says and does together with him being a sinner. They're actually thinking. So, you have this division again. And this ends the time when Jesus was in Jerusalem, at least in the Gospel of John. And Sam's going to be picking up with the festival of dedication, but the theme comes back to the shepherd theme here in verses 25 through 30. Notice in verse 27 it says again, my sheep hear my voice. And what else do? They follow him, and he knows them. He gives them eternal life. So Sam's going to be sharing that with you. But this is the Good Shepherd and what he's done for us. I just want to give you a couple of thoughts, and I'm not very much over. Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, by the way, and he's talking to elders.
And the chief shepherd appears, you receive a crown of glory that will never fade away.
That's it. That's the one I was referring to, yes. But here in this passage, we see that Jesus' sheep hear his voice. Let me ask the question, do you listen to his voice? And where do you hear his voice? Here it is. If you're not reading this book, you're not going to be hearing his voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So, they also follow him wherever he leads. He may take you into some difficult circumstances sometimes. But he says, my sheep follow me. And his sheep trust him, and we need to trust him totally. He's worthy of our trust, isn't he? He is the good shepherd. We need to submit to his leadership. Even when life is difficult and we can experience the abundant life. I believe the abundant life comes to us as we stay close to our shepherd. We listen to him. We pay attention and we follow him. We obey him. When we're doing that, our life becomes an abundant life.
And some of that we'll not recognize until eternity, and we'll see what God has done through us in lives that we don't even realize. Anyway, let's pray and follow our good shepherd. Father, I thank you for being the one who sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. And I thank you that Jesus, the one who is our shepherd, came and he gave his life for us so that we could have eternal life. I thank you that he hasn't left us to wander on our own after he brings us into eternal life, but he leads us and he speaks to us through his word and he guides us. And he's always there. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior. Amen. Thank you.